Okay. So this shiur, I'm going to try to make an independent shiur, but it's based upon last week. We said last week. So I'll just review what we said last week, and then you'll see there's like this shiur is like an extension of it. Okay. So last week, we went into the comparison the Rambam makes between, based upon how he learned shiur shiurim, between the love between a man and a woman and the love of Avas Hashem, love for God. And we basically showed there's two Rambams. There's a Rambam in Yesodei HaTorah, which we said was speaking about the Maisa HaMitzvah of Avas Hashem, which is the temporal act of studying the Chachmas Hashem. And like that Maisa brings about like a whole group of intense emotions. Rambam talks about, he quotes a pasuk of your soul's thirsty for God and your Mesavah Taiva Gadola, and you go through the Rambam basically so the Torah. And we said that's like the idea of it's a correlate when a person the process of falling in love, and that process where two people they become closer to each other. So that's like the initial stages, the engagement, the very beginning of marriage. So that's like the emotions Ram associates with the Maisa Mitzvah Avas Hashem in Yesodei HaTorah. But we said ultimately that love is replaced and it becomes converted into a more permanent form of the love, which we call the structural love. We said that's the love that the Ram is speaking about in Hilchos Tshuva, when he speaks about Shogeh Batamen, like a permanent form of the Ava, and it becomes rooted in the very psychical structures of the two people. How they're related to each other, how they care about each other, their knowledge of each other, their attitude. And that's the Ava that becomes like a permanent feature of a person's life. It's like a second stage from the Maisa Mitzvah. It's a second stage. It becomes structural, part of the person's very structure of a psyche, and has a totally different feeling to it. But it's very powerful, and it ends up being an influential factor in all the person's activities, on his Avodah Hashem. And the Avodah Me'ava, the reason why a person does mitzvahs from Ava, that comes from the structural love. When he's a certain kind of a person, he's oriented towards the idea of God in a certain way, that kind of Ava, so that's the Ava that ends up leading to Maisa Mitzvahs, done Me'ava. While the Ava, the Maisa HaMitzvah that he's referring to in Yisrael Torah, that doesn't really seem to impact a person's Maisa HaMitzvahs in general. It's just the specific, when he's involved in Chachmas Hashem, that's what he experiences. But only when that Ava becomes converted into a permanent form is when it really impacts a person's Avodah Me'ava. And that was why we said the Rambam, the last Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, he says that's why you have to do the Maisa Mitzvah, you have to approach God through knowledge. Because only if those feelings are brought about through a study of the Chachmas Hashem, and it's brought about through Das, Pia Ava, Pia Dea, there's a proportionality here. It's because when you approach God through knowledge, that's the kind of thing that can lead a permanent, the Kiyama Mitzvah of a permanent structure of Ava, when it's done through knowledge. But if it's done in a, you know, in a superficial manner, it's a kind of relationship where it's just superficial attachments in the beginning, then it doesn't lead to a permanent development, permanent relationship. It doesn't ultimately, there's no real Kiyam HaMitzvah in that situation. Okay, so I wanted to basically take this year and extend that idea. Is not just there's a comparison between the love between a man and a woman and a person's individual mitzvah of Avas Hashem, but show that it's really the idea also is applicable to the nation, to Klal Yisrael, and the love between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, and that's basically what this shiur is about, and it's really the one idea ultimately that's going to run through the whole shiur, and basically it's just developing what that, you know, the outgrowth of that idea and what it kind of makes sense of a little bit. The key thing is when you analyze a nation, you have to it's a historical analysis. You're analyzing it like a history, but a nation, you have to look at a nation almost like it's an individual, right? But it spans many generations. So just like an individual goes through different periods in their life, the age, there's like a period of youth and a period of middle age, a period of old age, and there's different events that occur to them during the course of their life, and there's a maturity process. So to a nation goes through like a maturity process and a birth and a development. It's just you have to look at the time span that you have to look at is obviously much greater when you're speaking about a nation. Okay, but you have to really look at the history of Klal Yisrael as a development of the nation from its early youth and as the aging process goes on. And when you look at that, like what's a year for an individual is a generation for the nation. You know, the different generations exist at different points in the nation's existence. So like, you know, you're an individual, but you're part of a nation that's at a certain stage of development. Okay, and hopefully with this we're going to get to, at the end, I want to explain that question that we have by the there's a question by the Regalim. So I'll state the question now at the very beginning, but we're only going to really, I guess we'll get to it in after the Gemara, but I'll just state the question now, is hopefully to understand the role of Regalim, of the holidays in the love between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. Because the Regalim play the Zman and the different holidays of Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos play a critical role in that love relationship. And the problem is not, it's not a problem, but it's that if you analyze the Regalim, you'll see that they all have two dimensions. Okay, one aspect of the Regalim is associated with the land of Israel. Like, for example, Pesach is the time of the harvest of the Seorim, of the barley crop. And you see, like, on the day after Tesvav Nisan, you're Makriv the Omer, right? So it's the time of the harvesting of the barley crop. And Shavuos is the time of the harvest of the of wheat, right? Torah calls it Zman HaKatzir. Chag HaKatzir, right? It's the harvesting of the wheat, and you bring the Shtei HaLechem, separate carbon. And then Sukkos is associated with the Chag HaAsif, when you gather after you let the crops dry in the field, then you, like the agricultural festivals, you gather them in on Sukkos. Which will also be Kurim, when you bring the first of the fruits, right? So basically, there's this one dimension of all the holidays is they're associated with certain key agricultural times in the land of Israel. As the seasons go, so the holidays are associated with the different seasons and the different harvesting and gathering and the different crops, agricultural cycle. And that's one aspect of the holidays. And the Torah calls them sometimes by those names. Okay. The other aspect, obviously, is that they're all associated with events that occurred to the nation at its inception. Right, at the very first generation of the nation, which was the door that left Mitzrayim. So obviously Pesach is the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim, right? Tesvav Nisan. And Shvi Shel Pesach is obviously the Yom Suf, the day of the Yom Suf. That morning it happened. And Shavuos, even though it's not openly stated in the Torah, doesn't call it Chag Matan Torah Seinu, but in the Tefillos we do, obviously it's not a coincidence that it's on Vav Sivan, right? It's not an accident. And so it's obviously the day of the holiday of Matan Torah. And Sukkos is the Kibbutz Sukkos HaShavtis B'nei Yisrael, is that the Anani HaKavod or the Sukkos, whatever it is. Either way, it's about the time that we spent in the Midbar and how God protected us through the Anani HaKavod. Or the Rambam says also, it's to remember all the miracles, like the Mon that happened in the Midbar and all this love and all these different miracles. That's associated with Sukkos. Pesach is the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and Shavuos is obviously Matan Torah, the miracle of Matan Torah. So you have these two aspects. Every one of these holidays kind of had these two things. And what's the relationship? Hopefully you see where I'm going with this. But every holiday has these two different dimensions to it. Okay, so I want to explain that and just develop that. Hopefully you have intuition of where I'm going to go with it, but to develop that idea. Okay, so we're going to start with... go ahead.
Just in general, what do we mean by a national love? Because love seems to be like something that takes place in an individual psyche. So, like, are we talking about just love of many, many different individuals? Or are we talking about, like, a certain allocation of energies towards the Hashem of a society? Or what kind of...
What does it mean? Well, like we say, Ohev Amo Yisrael, that God loves Klal Yisrael. That you can like kind of understand that you can love a group.
Right.
That makes sense. Question: how does a group love something?
Yeah.
Let's say baseball, America's favorite pastime,
right,
or used to be. So you say Americans love baseball,
right?
Or, you know, so like, what does that mean?
So it just means a bunch of different individuals loving something.
It's, you know what? Look, ultimately, yeah, I mean, it's going to have to be there's individuals, but like, there's such an idea of like a national psyche. Like nations have temperaments, their characteristics, they have certain loves. Like, you know, well,
kind of like a culture,
yeah.
Collective unconscious.
Yeah. You don't have to get like, you know, a Jungian or whatever. You don't have to get crazy. But like, there's just an idea that like, you know, Americans have like certain, they like certain things. You know, there's certain styles and certain things that, and like your influence, the individuals are very influenced by like the culture and by the values and the, that which the society as a whole likes and dislikes. And that ends up influencing all the individuals. But there's like a certain, you like grow up in like a certain backdrop in a society, and that greatly shapes who you are. Like, you can imagine if you were grown, you know, or you were raised, you know, 1,000 years ago in like an African tribe, you'd be a different person now. Mm-hmm. It's just like that influences who you are. You know, the time and the society that you're raised in very greatly influences your thought process and your likes and dislikes and things like that. So it's saying Klal Yisrael as a nation, just being part of the nation of Klal Yisrael, that kind of gives a person a certain love of God that comes on from the nation as a whole. The nation as a whole has a love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is manifest in our tefillos, and in our, just the fact that we do mitzvos, we worship Him, we're makriv karbonos, we sing Shir HaShirim, right? So we do all these things which are a manifestation. It creates a certain culture of that. So that's kind of what we mean by, like, you have to analyze it like a society on a societal level. But there are these like social ideas that do exist, and they develop and they change with time. They develop and they change with time. You know, and it's very tied to generations. Like the changes are much slower on a on a national level. They generally occur through generations. That's how the process generally goes. Okay. But it's like a study in its own right, almost. That's why this is like a different thing. So we're going to start the Gemara on Enuma, and then Dalet Amud Aleph. Okay, so it's a very strange Gemara, really. Truthfully, when you first read it, you're kind of like, if the Gemara didn't say it, you would never really think to say this. But we'll start with the Gemara. It's basically in the middle of the Daf, Rav Yehuda Rami Ksiv. So Rav Yehuda basically, he showed a contradiction in Psukim. Okay? So So this is referring to the Aron. So it says that you should see the heads of the poles. Okay, the heads of the poles of the Aron. Right, the Aron had two poles on its sides, and it says you're supposed to see them. Uksiv lo yiru achutza. You should not be able to see them outside. You shouldn't be able to see the poles of the Aron. Haketzad nirin ve'ein nirin. They're seen, but they're not seen. Okay. Rashi, Nirin ve'ein Nirin, K'dimifarsh v'azel, b'braisa. Okay, so this is what the braisa we're going to read, it gets to. We'll just read Rashi first, but the braisa is going to openly say this. Shayudochkim u'boltim v'parochas. So they would push out and they would protrude in the parochas. V'nirin k'shnei dadei isha, sheboltim itachas chaluka. And they would appear like the two breasts of a woman protruding from underneath her blouse, chaluka. Okay, that's the imagery that the Gemara, and you see it's going to be based on a pasuk that it was intended. It's a strange thing, yes. So that's the imagery that the Aron is trying to convey by the poles sticking into the parochas a little bit, so that you could kind of see the bulges from the poles from the outside. You wouldn't see the poles themselves, but you'd see the bulges. Okay, so strange, certainly strange. You would think you can't move them. That you pull, that you extend them. Right, his question is, did they make them longer? Did they slide them? Whatever. Okay, fine. You would think that you should rip the paroches and put the poles through them so you could really see the poles. You'd make little holes in the paroches and stick them through. You shouldn't be able to see them from the outside. They would push out and protrude, and they would go out on the paroches. And they would seem like the two breasts of a woman. Shinamar, and there's a pasuk in Shir Hashirim, and we'll see later, right? You'll see Rashi learns this way. This is Klai Yisrael talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it's saying like a bundle of more, it's a type of spice. that my beloved is to me. Bein Shaddai Yalin, between my two breasts, he rests. Right? So Klai Yisrael in the Mashal Shir Shirim is the woman, and Kadosh Baruch Hu is the Bachor, is the male. So it's between Klai Yisrael's two breasts, which are a reference to the Aron. So God, the Shechina, dwells on the Aron, right? And the Aron has the imagery of like it's protruding, and it looks like two breasts on the outside. Okay? A strange, right? Strange Gemara.
Not going to think of that the same way.
Well, yeah. Okay, if the Gemara didn't say it, right, we wouldn't have thought that way. Right?
Yeah,
the Mikdash is really teaches you, like, the whole method of Avodas Hashem. From the Mikdash and the study of the Kelim and the way they're set up and the images that it gives off is alludes to certain ideas. So in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which is the Aron, it's teaching you this idea that Klai Yisrael is like a woman, right? And Akash Baruch Hu is like the man resting between her breasts. So that's like that's the muscle that the Mikdash is trying to teach. It's trying to teach Klai Yisrael that this is the appropriate idea, which ultimately Shir Shirim is founded on this idea that Avas Hashem, the paradigm of Avas Hashem, is the love between a man and a woman. And the love that Klai Yisrael should have for Akash Baruch Hu and the love he has for us is based upon this mashal. And therefore the Mikdash and the Aron uses this to try to convey to us that that's the proper relationship, the proper way to understand Avas Hashem. Okay, we'll go a little further. It gets a little even stranger. Okay, Amar Rav Katina. B'shasha Yisrael Olam L'Regel. Okay, when Klai Yisrael would be Olam L'Regel, when they would go up on the holidays, Pesach, Sukkot, Shavuos. So Megalin Lahemas Aparochas, so they would roll up for them the parochas. Okay, so right, so you can see, I guess, into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, it seems. Umar Lahemas Akruvim, and they would show them the Kruvim, Shayim Oren Zebazah. So it seems like Rishonim seemed to learn this was a miracle. Okay, this was one of the Nisim. The question is why it wasn't counted. Okay, the Gemara ends up, has a question, is bias. We can see it. But right now it's learning it's bias Rishonim, that Shlomo Melech made Kruvim. Put them next to the Aron, and when when they rolled up the parochas and Klai Yisrael could see inside, these kruvim were hugging each other. Right? Rashi says, "Akruvim meduvakim zebazeh, the ochsin and mechabkin zebazeh." So they were stuck; they're clinging together, and they were grabbing and hugging each other. Kizacha choveges in the keva, like a male hugging a female. Right? I guess it's the way our school seemed to say is one of them was male, one was female. Okay, so and it was showing them that there is a right. Okay, the Omer Lahem and the Kohanim would say to them back in the Gemara, Ruuchi Baschem Lifnei Amakam Kechibas Zacher V'Nekeva. Okay, and this was exactly the message that the Kohanim would tell Klai Yisrael, is see that the chiba, the intimacy, the cherish, how much God loves you, cherishes you, is that kind of intimacy between God and you is like the intimacy between a male and a female. Okay.
But they weren't actually together?
Who? The Kruvim? In general? You mean in general?
We were just facing each other, right? Yeah, in general.
I think this is referring to not the Kruvim on the Parov and the Kaporas.
Okay.
I think Shlomo Melech made separate Kruvim that he put in next to the two sides of the Aron.
So what was the miracle?
That those Kruvim would hug each other. I don't think in general they were, I think they were separate Kruvim. But, you know, I guess they were moving and hugging or something like that. I'm not sure. Maybe he made them in that position.
Yeah.
What makes you think that it's not the ones on the...
Oh, because Rashi says. He says...
Yeah, right.
And the Gemara later on ends up saying that there's another possible way of interpreting it is that in Baisheni, because in Baisheni there were these Kruvim weren't there.
Mm-hmm.
The Aron wasn't there. We'll see in a second. Yeah. But that they made pictures of Kruvim on the walls in the Kodesh Kedashim. And those pictures hugged each other, these engravements. Okay, so, I mean, they learned it was a miracle. Tosafot Yerushalmi kind of asked that question. But, look, you could either say it's a miracle, or you could just say that they made them in this figure, that they were, like, in this embrace. They were embracing each other. Okay, but either way, that's not the main point. Either way, it's like trying to demonstrate the Klal Yisrael, only on the Regalim, generally the Parochus is down. But on the Regalim, they would show them that, and they would use this as a marshal to see that God loves you like a male and a female. Right? So the same thing is, I'm just trying to develop this idea here of the same idea that the marshal, the Ram uses for the individual Avas Hashem person uses like a male and a female, same thing as you have on the national level. Okay, we'll try to get to the Regalim. Why in Dafka on the Regalim? So, but first we'll go one more Gemara here. Gemara says like this: Masiv Rav Chista. So Rav Chista asks a question. He says, "V'lo yavo liros kebalas hakodesh." So that's a pasuk by the Levim. Rash says, "V'lo yir halevim sheba midbar." So in the midbar, when the Kohanim, when the Levim, whenever there was they would travel, so the Levim would carry the Kalim. Right? So the halacha was that the Kohanim first, Aaron and his children, had to first put the Kalim into their like sacks that would contain them, right? These like carrying cases. And afterwards the Levim were allowed to carry it. But they weren't allowed to see it until it was put away. Okay? And if they're Chayiv Misa, if they looked and they saw it. So they weren't allowed to see it, right? The Amar of Yehuda Amar Rav B'Shasa Achnasas Kelim Nirtak Shelahem. Right, so when they're being put away, they're not allowed to see it. So Kavachomer, right? Rashi says Al Pishay Nosin Klei Kodesh because they, even though they were carrying them on their shoulders, Lo Yerushayim Lekanes B'Shasa Silek Masos B'Shasa Lekanes. Okay, so they weren't allowed to look. So the Levim in the middle, you're not allowed to look. So how all of a sudden now you're telling me that you're picking up the parochas and everybody is able to look inside and see these kruvim, see the aron? It's impossible. You're not allowed to look. Okay, so how is that possible? Amar of Nachman, mashal lekala. So it's a mashal to a bride. Calls manchi bebeis avia tznuin mi baila. So long as she's still engaged, she's still living in her father's house, so she's a tznua. Right, she covers herself up. She doesn't show her. She doesn't let her husband, future husband, see her. Kivan shevasal beis chameha. Once she gets married, eino tznua mibayla. Once she gets married, then a woman's no longer tznua. Then her husband can see her. Right, she's naked. Her husband sees her. She's no longer has the same kind of doesn't have the same tznius. Okay, so that's why Rashi b'vesa via eruseha when she's engaged. So Af Yisrael b'Midbar adayin lo ha'yugasim b'shchina. So Klai Yisrael, when they were in the Midbar and when Levim were in the Midbar, they weren't familiar with the Shechina yet, and therefore they were like, it was like a stage of Erisin. We were just it was like an Erisin between Klai Yisrael and Kadosh Baruch Hu. So since we weren't familiar, they weren't gasin, weren't on that same intimacy, the same level of intimacy at that point. So then they weren't allowed to see. Okay, but once we're in the Beis HaMikdash, that's already Nisuin. That's already we got married. It's like a marriage. And then you're allowed to see. That's when they lift up the parochas and you're allowed to see inside. And there's no Isser. She's no longer Tznua. Shechina doesn't have the same Tznius when after Nisuin as it did be during the Zman of Erisin.
I don't know what the heck's going on. Is that okay?
What do you mean?
What does this mean?
Oh, what do you mean? What is it?
Like, what's the Shechina?
Oh, okay. Well, it means like this. I mean, just simple shot. Okay. Is that the period of... is okay, it's Raya's. I believe Raya's right now. Okay, well, it's saying is like this. Is that, you understand, the facts are, in the Midbar, we're not allowed to see the Aron and the crew of them and things like that. In fact, even Levim, who carry them, we're not allowed to look. They have to be put away by the Kohanim. Nobody was allowed to look. But all of a sudden, in the Beis HaMikdash, right, you open up the parochas and all of Klai Yisrael gets to look inside.
Okay.
So how could that possibly be? So the Gemara gives a mashal. He's saying it's a mashal to a bride. So long as she's engaged, she doesn't let her husband see her.
Right.
She's a tznua. But they get married, right, there's a close relationship, husband and wife, so she no longer is a tznius in front of her husband.
Okay.
So he's saying the same thing. In the Midbar, Klai Yisrael and the Shechina, it's like a period of engagement. There's like an erison. Right, but once we weren't familiar with the Shechina, we just got... I just start our relationship there. But once you get into Eretz Yisrael and you build the Mikdash, now it's like you're married. So then therefore there's no din tznias is reduced. There's no longer the same level of tznias as it was in the Midbar.
Because there's more familiarity with the Shechina?
Yeah, Klai Yisrael is much more familiar with the Shechina.
But why does there have to be a tznias if you're not familiar with it?
Oh,
it's like with a woman, there's a good reason why. She's a human being. But...
I mean, what's the idea by a bride itself? Why is that the facts?
I guess I'm just asking about the Shechina. Like, why is it? Why can't we see it? Like why can we look in? If it, like, just because we're not used to it, are we going to freak out or something? What's going to happen?
Oh, I don't know.
Okay.
I mean, the simple shot in terms of like the psychology of why that is by a kala, regular kala, is that, is like we said last week, is that during the Erisin, the relationship is still developing. It hasn't really been formed yet. So they're not so close yet. They're getting, there's a movement and a change. They're getting closer, but there, it hasn't been fully formed. So during that process, there's much, the two individuals, the couple, they're like reticent in front of each other. There's still like a certain shyness and like, it's there's a certain separation, a gap between them. And therefore there's, you know, there's limits, there's limitations. But after a period of time, the relationship becomes fully formed and the intimacy is, reaches its level, peak level during marriage. And then, you know, it's like, it reaches a certain point where it's, the relationship is fully developed. So in that period, then there's no longer a busha, there's no longer an embarrassment, there's no, you know, you're much closer. The you know, the, so to speak, the process of unification where there becomes a close tie between the two parties, right, where they really, the relationship is really fully developed. So that really allows for the breakdown of the barriers of tznius between the two people. But it's like a, this is like the general psychology of what happens in a relationship, where there's tznius when you're still engaged, but once you're married, there's no din tznius between the husband and the wife. It's different. It's a very different form once you're married. Okay? Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Good question. Okay, one more line here. It's good to start with the shir.
So right now, are we divorced right now?
Yeah, it's a shot. You look forward?
No.
Okay.
I just took a guess.
Okay, good. So you're like this. Masiv Rav Chana bar Rav Ketina. Maisa b'koin echad shayim is asik. So that's the Gemara. The Gemara has a story before. Is it's a few, it's like, you know, it's above in the Gemara. There's maisa b'koin echad shayim is asik. V'ra ritz b'mishun v'chavarta. He saw one tile that in Mikdash that was different from the other ones. And he wanted to tell his friends. So he wanted to tell them where the iron was buried or whatever, that this one was different, and therefore he died. Okay, and they knew that's why, you know, so the makam of the iron shouldn't be revealed, and therefore he died. So you see, that's not so poshut, even though that occurred obviously after the first bias, right? So that was during the second bias. So so you see, it's not so poshut, even after the Nisuin, right? You still can't distill tznius. You know, I'll just look at the Aron. Sigmar answers, Amar le, nizgar shekamris, nizgar shechazir l'chibas rishona. Okay? You're saying once they get divorced, they go back to their original status, the original level of intimacy. So Rashi says, "Nizgar shekamris, hi ma'isa b'yashin yavel achash nizgarshu." Once they get divorced, it goes back to the original state. So it seems like this, that according to me, this is not how Rashi learns, this is not how the Oscar learns the Rashi. But I think it's clear is that because Rashi's group bother why you call Baisheni Gerishin, right? But I think the reason like this is that the Shechina basically left after the Chorban Bais Rishon. And even though the Beis HaMikdash, there is a second Beis HaMikdash, the Shechina never returned. There's never Hashra Shechina in the second Mikdash. Right? There's no Ruach HaKodesh, there's no Urim V'tumim by the Kohen, you didn't have, there's no longer Nevuah in the Bayis Sheni, because there's no Shechina. So there's never a second Hashra Shechina. So basically, the Hashra Shechina that started Matan Torah and continued in the Mishkan, and then went into the Shechina that went to the Beis HaMikdash. After the Beis HaMikdash, the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, and the Shechina left, it never came back. Okay, so that's Gerishin. There's Gerishin, there's no more Shechina. So, because once there's Gerishin, so then you no longer have the same level of intimacy as when you're married. And obviously a woman, when she's divorced, so then she is Tzenua before her ex-husband. Okay, so that's the Gemara.
They also hate each other.
Yeah, okay. That's different. We don't have that. Okay, well, there's going to be a remarriage, right? There's going to be ultimately less of love, right?
I hope.
Okay. All right, so... okay, good. So, what is, right, the concept of Gemara? Right, so, I thought it'd be obvious, right? But... Okay, good. I'm good. I'm glad it's not so obvious. I have something to say. Okay? So I think that, okay, the pshat is like this, is that just like we said that in an individual, two individuals, a man and a woman, there's this first process of falling in love, where they're becoming closer to each other and they're undergoing psychological change where they're developing their relationship. Okay, so too, Klal Yisrael as a whole, the nation, is there was this period which really was the Yetzias Mitzrayim and the Midbar, where we developed our relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, there was a process where the Avas Hashem of the nation and the love of God for Klal Yisrael is really both ways where it developed. It didn't just start off in its final form. There was a process of development. But that process doesn't really go on in its major form forever. It basically goes on for about a generation or so, which is the first generation. Once you enter into Eretz Yisrael is a different situation. It's a permanent, hopefully, you know, it should have been, a permanent state where that love and that process of the falling in love between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael, where it reaches a status where it becomes structure, it becomes part of this national identity, the national psyche, and it no longer is developing. Okay, and that's in Eretz Yisrael. That's like Nisuin. Right? So just like you have this idea between an individual man and woman where there's this process of falling in love and the process of this development of the relationship, and then it reaches its final status, more or less. And then you have the marriage. So too, in Avas Hashem of the individual, like we saw last week in the Rambam, there's this process, and then it reaches a status of Shogeh Batamet, a constant Ava. Right? Also, in the nation, okay, it's just in the nation, you have to look at it in terms of spanning generations. There was that initial generation, which was like Erison. It was like the engagement process. And the, you know, the Chazal sometimes call Matan Torah like the Chuppah. You know, they sometimes analogize it to Kala and Chasan, Matan Torah. And there's like the process of the engagement and the wedding. And then there's that first year. And then there's the, but it's just the first year is like, it's a generation now. It's just you got to think much bigger time frames. And that's where really critical, those events, basically, of that first year really were the critical events that shaped the nature of the relationship. And then once you get into Eretz Yisrael, that period is pretty much over, okay? And you're left with the love that you have, okay? So let's say it this way, again. I'll try to take it with the idea of the regalim. Okay, maybe that will help clarify the idea. This is basically the main idea I'm trying to get across. So I'm going to say it from a couple different ways, and it's really one idea, basically. Okay, but it's like this. Is the regalim, these holidays, are the time for to express the love between God and Klal Yisrael. That's the and you see when the Klal Yisrael was Ol Regel, right, where they, and Ol Regel is where we all present ourselves before God. And we go close to Him, right? It's Dorash Shechina. We're Olu L'Makom. We go up to the Shechina. And that's the very mitzvah of Aliyah L'Regel. And when, it's a time to show the love between God and Klal Yisrael. And that's why the Kohanim are saying to the Am, look at the love between you is like the love between a Zachor and a Nekeva. Because that's the time, the Regalim are the time of Avas Hashem for Klal Yisrael. Okay, that's what the essence of the... We go before Him and we get... There's an intimacy, a certain closeness, Lifnei Hashem. The nation goes Lifnei Hashem on the Regalim, and that's the time for the Ava. But you see in the Regalim is there's these two aspects we talked about. It's because the Ava that exists between God and Klal Yisrael now in its permanent form, it was made in a process of that first generation and those events. It comes out from Yetzias Mitzrayim and the Yam Suf and right, which is Pesach, and then which you proceed to Matan Torah, right? Matan Torah, which is Shavuos, the next holiday, and then you have the Chet HaEgel, which happened on Shavuos Batamuz that first year, right? They had the Chet HaEgel, and then you had in the second year was the Meraglim, which is Tisha B'Av. All these dates ultimately are carried forward. Shavuos Batamuz is five things happened on it. And right, also, Shavuos Batamuz is Nikva from the Chet HaEgel. And Tisha B'Av also, the Chet also distorts the relationship. And it creates a permanent scar on the relationship that, you know, ultimately can't really be fully fixed. Fully fixed, you know, to a certain extent. But the Chet HaEgel, Shavuos Batamuz, and then you have the Shechina, you know, threatened to leave. That was Moshe Benu's Tefillah. And ultimately, the kapara for the Chet HaEgel was on Yom Kippur. Right? That was Yom Kippur, where you got the Yud Gimel Midos. And Moshe came down with the second Luchos was on Yom Kippur. Right? You know that. Right? Okay, yeah, that's where the Yud Gimel Midos, we always say the Yud Gimel Midos every Yom Kippur. Because that those Yud Gimel Midos were said on the very first Yom Kippur. And that's when we had Kapar for the Egel, was on Yom Kippur. That's why you can't go in Big Day Zahav, the Kohen Gadol, can't go in with gold in Yom Kippur, because it's really Kapar for the Egel is Yom Kippur. Right? So that's the first Yom Kippur, which became Ladoros. These became our holidays. Right? And then you have the period of time Sukkos, which is the period of time in the Midbar. So if you look at the entire sequence of the cycle of the year that we go through every year, it's like patterned off of those initial events, which are so prominent in our national psyche. We learn about them, the whole Torah. The Torah, which is the book that God gave for all generations, it focuses on these stories of that first generation. Why is the Torah so focused on the stories and the sins and the merits and the good things and the bad things that this first generation happened to? Because it's not just one generation. It was a critical time. It was a critical time. It's during that those few years, when that first generation, where the relationship between God and Klal Yisrael was really developed. And that's why when we go through these periods of the Regalim, right, we go through these periods, which I'll get into a second, the idea of the cycles of the Regalim. But we go through these time periods, which are the focus of the permanent Ahava that ultimately resulted from that first generation and from those events of Yetzias Mitzrayim and Matan Torah and the Midbar, and that permanent love that was developed between as a nation, between us and God. So the permanent love always references back to those initial events, because the permanent love emerged from them. It was a conversion of those events that formed the ultimate final relationship between God and Klal Yisrael. So that's why the regalim are permanent. They're there for the permanent structural love that exists on a constant basis, right? But they're built upon, they emerge from those initial events. So that's why there's like an overlap. The regalim always have two dimensions, because they always reference that process of the nation finding its love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then the permanent love that resulted, the doros, between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. Mm-hmm. Is that good?
Yeah.
Any questions so far?
I was going to ask, what's the idea of like in a normal relationship, then you don't spend like every year like referencing back to like the original stuff in the same way, like commemorating stuff in the same way. But like I can see the idea being here being that it is new individuals each generation.
Right.
So like for them it's like there's a they have to become acquainted with this relationship through the events that happen.
Right. You could say that, and that makes sense for sure, because the individual memory has to be, you have to keep teaching the individuals each year, that's for sure. But I think even in like a couple's relationship, they celebrate like an anniversary of their wedding. Like, right, and there's the anniversary of the first date. There are these things where you kind of, on the initial dating period, where there's an idea of an anniversary, where like the same date of each year of that, that initial kira, the initial closeness, is celebrated every year throughout the marriage. So like, it's a similar idea. There's like the anniversary of Matan Torah is what you celebrate every Shavuos. It's just, you have to look at it on a national level. But it's the same idea, it holds true between individual man and woman. They do the same kind of phenomenon. Because the wedding and the engagement and like those things, that whole process sets the framework and the framework of the love and how it exists and how the relationship evolves is very critical those first years. Okay. Now before we get to the Shir Shirim part, I don't know, I guess we'll have little time. I'll make one more point before we go to the Shir Shirim. It's the it's like this. Okay, it's like this. Is that when you have a permanent love, like a marriage, where the love has become structured and you no longer, it's part of the psychology of the two individuals. It's no longer changing and developing. So you have this like kind of problem where like your emotions are not nearly as sensitive to that kind of love as you are to the process of falling in love. Right? You don't get the same kind of intense emotions. So what you do is to in order to like kind of feel it, in order to be able to sense the relationship, What you do is like the Torah institutes like a nida, right? Nida is where there's like a period of time where the two people are separated. Like she's not, the nida is like rachik, she's distanced from him, her husband. There's no relations between them. They're separated, they can't touch, you know, they can't have bia, right? And then you have where there's kirov and they come close, right? And then you have these like cycles. Because when the love is permanent, you can go through this period of like a cyclical distancing, coming close and going far, coming close and coming far. And it's like stable. It's like a stable cycle that goes throughout the marriage. And like that you can feel, because you have like the framework of love. When you're distant, you feel distant, and then when you come close, you feel the kirov, you feel the coming close emotionally, right? So you can feel the distance, you can feel the coming close, because there's a love between the two parties. So then they can feel when they're separated, and they can feel when they come closer. And that's like the process of like instituting, in order to like kind of like, in order to like sense, have an internal emotional appreciation and feeling for the structure of love, because of the fact it doesn't really change so much. What you introduce is like the stable cyclical phenomenon of distance and closeness, okay? But it's like a stable oscillation around, right? The same thing that happens in an individual relationship between a couple is what happens on a national level between, on the regalim, is that you have these cycles throughout the year. As the seasons turn, you have these regalim, where Klal Yisrael comes closer to the Shechina. We go up to the Makom HaShechina, to the Mikdash, And then you know, there for a week or so, and then we pull away, right? And then we go closer, and we pull away, and it's like a stable cycle. It's like a permanent cycle of the regalim. It's the same kind of thing. It's because there is this permanent national love between God and Klal Yisrael. But on the other hand, like, how do you bring that to a person's, make it real to his emotions? How do you feel that? So you feel that through this cyclical process of coming close and far, that happens on the regalim, lifnei Hashem, and then you're not lifnei Hashem. So you have that cycles, and that's what makes a person able to feel the permanent love, so he can emotionally experience it. Maybe that's like the same kind of a method that the Torah uses. Yeah. Okay, one other thing. I'm just going to skip to the end of the Shirim first. I wanted to answer your question, Johnny, from last week, of the fact that the Rambam calls in Perek Yud Hilchos Teshuva, which I'm saying is the Shogeg Batama, the permanent structure of love, he calls it Cholos Ahava. Right? So the question, bothered me also, is like, why you call that Cholos Ahava? A person's like lovesick. You would think lovesick is like the person in like the initial stages of, you know. So I think if you look at it's Perek Beis, Pasuk Hey, Vav, and Zion. Okay? But Pasuk Hey is where it really... it brings it up first, the idea of Cholos Ahava. So I'll read you just the Hebrew. It says, Samchuni ba'ashishos rap duni betapuchim ki Cholos Ahava ani. Okay, so it's sustain me with wine and spread the bed with apples, ki Cholos Ahava ani. Right? So what does it mean? This is Klal Yisrael talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? So, so Rashi says like this. He says in Pasuk Hey, he says like this. He says, "Kiderech acholim." If you see, just I'm skipping a line. Ki chola ani la'avasa. I'm sick for his love. Ki tzamasi lo po begalusi. Okay, because I'm thirsty for it here in Galus. Okay, and I skipped the pasuk basically. Let me go back to Shirim. The way Rashi learns is Perek Aleph Pasuk Beis. He says like this. Well, we'll come back to that. I should go in order. Okay? But I'm going to try to explain what's that idea of Cholos Ahava. Why is Cholos Ahava applied to the structural love? Okay? We'll start from the beginning, and I'll come back to that. Okay, so Rashi says like this. He says... So first of all, it's the first part, Shir Shir Mashir L'Shlomo. Right? So the word Shlomo here is not referring to Shlomo Melech. Every Shlomo, and this halachically, in terms of as the din of a kinoi, it's referring to Kadosh Baruch Hu. Misha Shalom Shalom. The Melech Shah Shalom Shalom. Okay, Rashi says it. So he says, Shir Shu Al Kol Shirim, the first Rashi. Asher Nemer La Kadosh Baruch Hu. Asher Nemer La Kadosh Baruch Hu. Me'is Adaso. The Amo Knesset Yisrael. So it's a song that said to Kadosh Baruch Hu from Klal Yisrael. Amr Akiva Lo Haya Olam Kedai Ki Yom Shinitim Lo Shir Shirim Yisrael. Shekol Kzivim Kodesh, v'shir Shirim Kodesh Kedashim. right? All the rest of Ksuvim is Kodesh, and Shir Shirim is Kodesh Kedashim, which ultimately is because it focuses on the Avos Hashem and Yiras Hashem, and the ultimate, right? Kodesh Kedashim is the highest form of Avodas Hashem, and Shir Shirim. That's what the essence of the whole song is about. Okay, so what does it say? Yishakini minashikos piyuki tovim dodechem ayin. So Klaiso says to God, he should kiss me with kisses on the mouth, because his love is better to me than wine. So Rashi says, Zehashir Omeris, so this, the way Rashi ends the entire song, entire Shir Shirim, is Omeris bepia begalusa bamanusa. So it's a very interesting thing. Shlomo Melch wrote this song from a framework of Almanas and Galus. So it's like Klai Yisrael and the Galus reflecting back on the love that it misses, which is what's going to explain Cholas Ava. Okay, so it's written from the framework of Galus. And so it's saying, Miyitin, would only if you gave Vishikini HaMelech Shlomo and Shikos Pio, and the king should kiss me, HaMelech Shlomo should kiss me with kisses on the mouth, Kamo Me'oz, like he used to. Vishiesh Mekomo Shinoskan Gab Yad, Al Kosef, Ach Ani Mis Ave Vishokekes, Lios Noik Imi Kimina Garishon, Kechosin Al Kala, Pal Pat. So some places they kiss on the hand, on the shoulder. So no, he wants, what Klai Yisrael wants is that Kadosh Baruch Hu should kiss us, pal pa, like it was originally. It's a reference to Matan Torah, where it was pal pa, right? To the original, like that kind of closeness. Like a chasen and a kala, which occurred at Matan Torah. Okay? Ki tovim dodecha miyayin. So we'll skip to the middle of that Rashi. He says, "V'nemar dugma shalo al shem shenasam lahem Torah." So God gave us His Torah. V'dibir imam panim apanim. He spoke to us face to face. V'osan dudim odenu areivim aleim. And that love, the initial love, is still pleasant to Klal Yisrael. Mikol shashua, from all other enjoyments. Umuftachem eito lofia od aleim levar lehem so tameha umister tsefunoseha. And we are confident that ultimately we're going to get it back, and he's going to explain to us the depth of the Chachmas HaTorah and the deep, you know, treasures that are hidden in the Torah. He's going to explain to us again, like there was a Giloy for Matan Torah, the initial Matan Torah, there is going to be another revelation to explain to us the full depths of the Torah. It's an interesting Rashi. Mechal in Panav, L'kayin Dvaro, we're asking him to fulfill his word. That's what it means. We want him to kiss us again. Just like there was a Matan Torah asking for another level of intimacy like originally was. But this is like, you see, it's again, it's like the whole song of the love is speaking from the framework of Galus, reflecting back on his initial, on that initial years. He's always talking about Yitzias Mitzrayim, Matan Torah, the Midbar. You'll see the whole thing is like this.
Why would someone write from that standpoint if B'nai Israel is on Galus in?
I don't know. I was bothered. I know. I was wondering. I wanted to ask Rebbe that question. So it's on my list to ask him. It could be that you see, that's the Cholas Ava is ultimately, see, because I think that maybe this is an answer. I don't know. Maybe there's a better answer. But I want to say it like this. I'll jump to the very end of the idea of Cholas Ava. Is in like Beis Vav. Rashi says like this. It says Smolo Tachas. His left hand is underneath my head. Rashi says b'midbar. It's refers to midbar when he supported us. V'imino techakeni, and his right hand embraced me. Says derech gimel yamim. No say loser lehem menucha. So the Aron, the Shekhinah, would go 3 days in advance to scout out for them. U'makom hamenucha mor lehem man uslav kol zani zacheres ata begalusi v'chol alav asa. So all this stuff I'm remembering in the Galus, and I'm sick for the love. I'm lovesick, right? But the lovesick means like, because we miss him. We miss the Kadosh Baruch Hu. We miss that relationship that we had in the desert. Like, the Shekhinah was amongst us. It would take care of us. It would feed us. It would be protecting us from our enemies. The Yinaniya Kavod, and you see the second reference, seeing Kriyas Yamsuf and Paro and all these things. And we remember how HaKadosh Baruch Hu used to have this, where we used to have this relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And like now we're in the Galus and like it's gone. And like what is going on? Where is he? Where's the Hashchina? Where's the protection? Where's the care? Where's the love? But it's the reason that we're able to experience, the reason we feel sick is because it is when two people have this permanent love for each other, when they have that structural love, so then when they're not together, when they're separated, there's this feeling of sickness, of love sick. Okay, but like, if A, you don't have that relationship, So then you're separated. Who cares? You don't care about each other. There's no feeling. You don't even notice the person's not there. You don't care about them. And also, when you're together, like Shlomo was, in Bayis Rishon, you can't express the... You don't feel the love the same way. It's this. It's like a perverse... The perverse thing of this, of the structural love in terms of a person's emotions, is like you don't feel them, you don't experience them until... You don't experience the other person, what the person really meant to you, in terms of your emotions, until they're gone. Once they're gone, then the full range, then you get love, then you're overcome. All of a sudden, like the distance between you and that person is felt because you have this love for them and you're bound up in the love. It's like an avelos, right? Rashi earlier says it's like a living, it's like a living widowhood, like living widows, you know, the reason we can feel it is because the love is permanently there. But if you wrote about it from a framework of where we're bias rishon, when it's in the state of nisuin, so like you're not going to have the same emotional impact. You're not going to be able to write the same love poetry, the same kind of describe the emotions of what it feels like, because you don't have the full impact of the emotions. The emotions are most felt in that initial period of falling in love, and when there's a separation, if there's like an almanas, if one of the person dies, right? Then you feel like there's like a, then you really feel the you feel the love because of the separation. But like during that period where you're married, you don't have the same kind of intense emotions because it's like structural. You do have this cyclical kind of, you know, you have nida and you have the regalim, and that to an extent you can feel it, but it's not the same powerful emotions that occurs in that initial stages and then in the stage of where you're cholos ava when you're separated. So I think maybe that could explain why Shlomo Melech has to write it from a vantage point of almanas and galus. Because if you're writing the song and trying to describe the intense emotions that surround the relationship, you can't put it in like when the marriage is going perfect, because you don't have the same experiences. So you can talk about the initial period, and you can talk about the period at the end where there's separation and how much you miss the person, you want them back, because that's when you realize how much you miss them, because they're not there. Okay, that's why he has to do it. We'll do one more pasuk, and
it also seems like something that I wondered for a while of like with the idea that like an onish is never to just to punish something, but it's you know kind of opportunity to develop the person out of the, you know, out of his flaw.
Right.
I wonder what the purpose of the onish of galus was. You know, like it just seemed like it was just like, you know, if Bnei Yisrael was not, you know, didn't have a good relationship with Hashem at one point, then having Hashem retract completely, like,
how's that going to help?
How's that going to help? But this, right. You know, this is the answer to that.
Right.
This is
you can appreciate it now.
Yeah, like,
when you're separated there, right. Then you can appreciate what you lost.
Right, there's a different feeling of
right. Yeah, you take the person for granted. You take the love for granted. You don't really notice. You don't even realize it. Then all of a sudden, the person's gone, and you say, "Whoa! Now I realize what we had and how much." It's just that's the reality of a person. The person's emotions are sensitive to change. So when you don't feel an experience, you don't realize how strong that love is. But the love is really, it's there and it's powerful. It's just you don't realize it until it's gone.
What was that where he's like oscillating back and oscillates?
Oh, that's like when you're in, you see, that's what, when you have, like, because of this problem, is like, what do you do in a marriage? How do you maintain the emotional connection? Because it becomes like structure, it becomes so part of the way you think, the way you live, and the structure of your psyche. And it doesn't change as much. So you don't feel it as much because you don't have the changes. So you feel it when there's a distance between the two people. Then you feel it. When there's a distance, so there's like a change. You're growing further apart. You feel that. Then when you come closer together, you feel that also. Like when married people, when they fight, so then you get like this feeling of like the separation. It's like a mixus of velos. You feel like, you know, you're fighting, and you feel, you know, and then you make up with each other, and then you feel like you feel very close together. It's a very powerful emotion, very powerful feeling of making up. So like you can get that if you fight and make up. That's another alternative way of getting a cyclical kind of emotional experience. And some people, that is their method of experiencing the marriage, and is just fighting and make up. Unfortunately, sometimes, you know, when you fight, you kind of break down the structure, and it doesn't always, it's not as, it's like you lose a little bit of you know, okay, I don't want to do physics anymore. But you lose sometimes. You don't. You see, the nida is like it's like a stable cyclical thing. It just goes back and forth, and you don't lose anything. But if you're going through the cycles of fighting and making up in order to feel the relationship, in order so you can experience it, so sometimes you don't always make up back to the same level as you did originally, and you could like kind of destroy the relationship through these periods of oscillations. It's not necessarily stable, but you will get the experience. You will get that emotional experience from fighting with the person. You're separate from them. You're distanced, emotionally distanced from them. And then you make up and you come closer together. You will feel the intense emotions in that process. But it's not nearly as good a solution as, you know, a stable kind of system.
Are you going to say that you lose some potential energy?
No, well, I'm trying to think.
No, you lose. It's like no, it's like, you know, the roller coaster. It's just it's just back and forth. Yeah, but in a real roller coaster, there's friction. So the roller coaster never goes back up as high as it did before because some of the energy is lost to friction. It's a non-conservative force. Oh, so ultimately, it comes to a stop.
That makes sense.
Each time it goes up, you know, the friction is like wasted.
Right.
It's, you can't
wasted
use
energy?
It's wasted energy. Yeah. You can't. It's a law of thermodynamics, rising entropy.
Right.
Right. You can never. Okay. Good. Thank
you.
I started to get the physics out.
Even though if it's like a cyclical thing, then the fighting doesn't. That could happen with the fighting. Then it also seems like there could be fights that the two people become closer after the fight.
Yeah. That's also true. It's sometimes, like we say, like the structure and the relationship becomes kind of permanent. Okay, sometimes the only way to make a real change is to kind of break it down a little bit. So sometimes the fight and where you break down a part of the relationship, it enables you to rebuild, because now you can like do something, now you can like change it. It enables you to make up and become closer, and you could be in a much, you could change the relationship, become a much higher relationship than you were before, much closer. But sometimes you have to break down in order to build. Like the muscle of the building. If you want to do real major construction and you want to change the building, make major improvements, sometimes you might have to destroy a couple floors and really gut the place in order to really rebuild it. If you're constantly just going to be making minor improvements, you're not going to be able to make any major changes in the structure. If you want to make major changes in the structure, sometimes you have to destroy in order to do it. That's also true, for sure. Look, it's definitely possible to change, majorly rework a relationship even later on. You know, it's not as easy as in the initial stage when you're building the relationship. I don't mean to give the impression that like you can never change your marriage and you can never change your... You definitely could and it happens. But like major revisions in the entire relationship, they're rare and they're like incredibly difficult processes. And like, yeah, you're absolutely right. You oftentimes have to destroy in order to rebuild. And that could happen. But those are usually not cyclical, I don't think.
Right.
That's not a cyclical process. That's like a one-time crisis and you rebuild. But like I'm talking about, like there's a couple. There's such a thing as like couples who have a pattern of fighting and making up. Like that's just like the way they relate to each other. But I'm just saying it's not. You know, ultimately that's not the Torah's advice on how to have a stable relationship because it ends up wearing away at the relationship over time. Okay. We'll just do one or two more psukim and then we'll stop here. Okay. So the again in Bays. Bezayin. I'll just show you that Rashi. He says the same thing. He says it's towards the end of Bezayin, the very end of those Rashis. He says Yesh Midrashei Agada Rabim. So he's like saying on the entire Shir Shirim up to this point. There's a lot of Midrashei Agada Midrashim which try to explain Shir Shirim. Ve'inam Misyashim Aseder Advarim, but he didn't like them. They didn't really explain the whole order and sequence of the Psukim. He's trying to explain the Psham Psukim almost. It's the muscle of the Psukim. Because Rashi saying, I see that Shlomo was prophesizing, he was speaking about Yetzias Mitzrayim, v'amatan Torah, v'hamishkan, u'bias aretz, u'bias v'chira, v'galas bavu, u'bias b'ayisheni, v'chorbano. Right, so you see that these are like the things that Shir Shirim is dealing with, like the whole relationship, Yetzias Mitzrayim, matan Torah, the mishkan, the bias, right, all these events that formed, that came into the relationship and the state of permanent relationship of bias rishon and the galus, you know, that's what the whole Shir Shirim, according to Rashi, is really all about. Okay, I wanted to do also pasuk dalet and perek aleph. Pasuk dalet and perek aleph, and I think we'll end it from there. Okay, pasuk dalet is like this. It says, Mashchini acharecha narutza. So there's a Knesset Yisrael is talking to Kadosh Baruch Hu. It says, draw me after you. And you drew me after you and I ran. Hevi'ani amel chadarav, the king brought us into his room. Right, I guess it's like a yichurum almost. Nagila v'nismechabach, we were joyous and happy with you. Naskir d'adecha miyayin, remembering your love is better than wine. Meisharim ayavucha, and it was a straight love. Okay, meisharim is the way it describes it, a straight kind of a love. Very powerful meisharim. So Rashi like this. I heard from this Klai Yisrael talking. I heard from your messenger Moshe Rabbeinu. Remesh amarti nimshacheni v'ani amarti acharecha narutza liyos lecha isha. So I just heard from Moshe Rabbeinu that you're interested in us, and we ran after you to be a wife, to basically get married. Amatan Torah. Haviani melchadara v'gam hayom hazeh, and even to this day in the Golos. So I also, even Bismarck and the Gullus, there's still a happiness we have when you reflect on the fact that once upon a time we were that close to Kadosh Baruch Hu, even though now we're not, but we can reflect on the fact that we were. Even today in a living widowhood. So remembering on the original love of a Kadosh Baruch Hu is better than all the physical pleasures in the world. Okay, Meisharim Avucha, Ava Oza, Ava Meisha, B'li Akiva Urchasim. So it means a straight love, a powerful love. That's like the structural love that we have, right? I'm not sure actually, Meisharim Avucha, I shouldn't say. It's a certain kind of love. I don't know what Rashi's talking about. Ufidig Maso, and let's skip a little bit. Ufidig Maso, Heimas Kirin Lefan of Chesed Neurim. We're remembering the kindness of our youth. Avas Kulosayach, the love of our the nuptial love. Kulosayach is like the wedding, the engagement, the nuptial love. Kulosayach. It's based on the pasuk of Zacharti Lach Chesed Nirayach. Avas Kulosayach. Lech Teregah talks. He remembers the love, the initial love. You see the pasuk in the Navi. It talks about like Nirosayach. Kulosayach was a young girl almost. Nirosayach. Avas Kulosayach. That initial love that the pasuk is referring to, so it's referring to that love of the initial stages. Lechtem achar b'midbar et siyav et zamavis begam tzida lo asu lehem. So we followed a Kadosh Baruch Hu into the midbar. We totally relied upon him. V'haminu bo, we trusted him. Ubishlucha and Moshe Rabbeinu v'lo amru heichnei tzal midbar lo makam zera mazonos v'halcha acharav. So we followed after him. We didn't question. V'hu evim otel chadre hekaf ananov. He brought us into his room, which is a reference to the Anani Akavod. Bezu odem ayom galam usmechem bo. This is what we're still happy and we're joyous about. Aflefi inuyim v'tzaras, even though we're suffering, u'mishtashim b'torah, and we're taking joy in the Torah, which is really the bond between us and Kadosh Baruch Hu, the Chachma, like the Rambam speaks about. V'sham askir and dodav miayin u'meisher avas amoso. And that's where we remember through the Torah, remember the original love and the original events of those first year and the midbar and those events that really were the whole relationship was ultimately developed. And I'm not going to go through, there's a few more psukim, but it's overkill. The main point is if you look at these Rashis and you learn it, it's really, this is what Rashi is doing. He's showing you from a process of later on in the future, Shlomo Melech's writing, which is us nowadays, how we're cholas ava, we're lovesick because the fact that the love that occurred in those first generations in the midbar, Matan Torah and Yetzias Mitzrayim, developed into something permanent. And now that we're, in Almanas Chayas, a living widowhood, and we're missing the closeness, the kirv l'makom, that's when we feel the pain of the fact that the love is no longer, we no longer have the kirv. So there's this ambivalence of we still enjoy the remembrance of the love itself is a joy for us. But we're always reflecting back on those initial stages, because those were the initial stages that really created the whole relationship.
Okay, good.
Yeah, so the way I'm explaining the Rambam is that he's saying, that the emotion of cholas ava doesn't result from the process of falling in love, but it results from the fact that there is this permanent state structural love between the two people, between the individual and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's why, because it was Shoga Batamin and there was a kiyum to the Ava, that's why when Shlomo Melech writes about it, he's like lovesick because he's missing the person. But if the Maisa Ava, if the process of Yisodei Torah doesn't result in the individual in this kiyum of Shoga Batamin, the permanent Ava, So then you don't get this feeling of cholos ava when God's not around. Cholos ava doesn't come from when the person, in the Rambam, the cholos ava doesn't come when the woman is around, the cholos ava comes when she's not around. Right? He's thinking, he's eating, he's drinking, he's working, he's thinking about her. So the reason he's lovesick is because he's developed a real relationship to her, and therefore he thinks about her constantly. So it's because it wasn't just a superficial one-night stand, an emotional kirov that didn't create any kiyum, but because it produced a permanent relationship, was based on chachma, that's why you can have this phenomenon of cholos ava. That's how I'm kind of learning the Rambam. Wait, one last point I just wanted to mention is speculation, but I don't really have any real raya. I have one maybe raya, is that it would seem to me that just like in the nation, that there was this critical stage of the first generation, and like all their actions, their sins, and their merits are magnified. The schus of Nasiv and Ishma and the Chet HaEgel, and like all these things became permanent features of the relationship, of a national relationship between us and God. And almost like you can't really get rid of those. The chetz became permanent, and you know, so too it seemed to me that in an individual life, that the initial stage of a person's life when he starts learning Torah, starts being involved in the Chachmas Hashem, and he starts developing his Avos Hashem, in those first stages of a person's life when he's laying the groundwork for his Avos Hashem, it would seem that those years are more critical, and that part of the process is more critical than in terms of affecting like his whole life afterwards in terms of his relationship to God. Like, not all the years of your life are equal. In the earlier years, when you're really developing your mind, you're developing your attitude towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu and His Torah and His Chachma, those years and the good things you do in those years and the bad things you do in those years and the way that your idea of God and your relationship to God develops, that really sets the whole framework for later on in your life. So I don't really have a raya that's... One raya I think you can have is there's a Rambam Hilchos Teshuva also in Parag Beis, where he says, he quotes a pasuk in Koheles, I believe, "Zechor borecha b'meinu recha, ad sheyavo yom asher tomer ein li b'hem chefetz." So it's to remember b'mei b'churosecha, in the days of your youth. Okay, it's in Koheles. It's not nurecha. It's b'churosecha. It's Koheles. You're a bachur in Koheles. You're a girl in Shir Shirim. You're a boy in Koheles. That's fitting. Okay, so it's in the days of your youth, because you could say that when you get older. Days in Libem Chayfiz, you know, no longer the same kinds of desires. You don't have the same kind of mental energy. An older person's mental energy is very different, and his ability to be creative and to change his psyche is much more limited than a younger person. When a person is younger, up to a certain age, you're able to be, your mind is going through a lot of change. Your mind is forming. It's the same kind of idea. Your mind is forming, and you're undergoing changes in your psyche. But at a certain age, that process basically stops. Basically, obviously you can always, you know, things can always change, and there is such a thing as a radical overchange at later on in life, but it's, again, it's very rare for that to happen as an individual. So in those early days of your youth, you know, up to around the age of 30, I would say. And I'd say that based upon the fact that physicists often say that that almost all great physicists had their ideas by the age of 30. And once they were 30, they had almost no new ideas. Okay, which is an amazing thing. Like, always it's the young guys, you know, almost always. It's very, almost no exceptions to this rule.
I've heard in every field it's like that.
I heard in every field it's also like that. I once asked Rabbi if Reb Chaim had his derech by the age he was 30. He thought he did. So he discovered the Brisker derech. It's not something, like, these major breakthroughs don't occur in general when somebody's 50, 60 years old. But it's when a younger person, his mind is forming, he's not stuck in a framework. Because his framework is developing. But once you get to a certain age, let's call it 30, your framework is developed. The way you see the world, it becomes more or less fixed. It does, like I don't want to say, it does change to a certain extent, and you could make small changes. Maybe you could radically overhaul it. It's rare that it happens. But up until that age, when your framework isn't fixed, you're able to be much more creative and you can change. Those are the critical years of developing your Avos Hashem and being engaged in Torah and Chachmas Hashem and trying to avoid those things which really break down the relationship between you and God. If you put in your time during those first years, the relationship becomes permanent, kind of coasts, kind of goes on its own. It kind of, you know, the critical stage is done, and it becomes much more stable, and it goes on. But, I mean, certainly in terms of Klal Yisrael as a nation, that's what happened. That first generation was critical for everything that happened later on. But it seems to me also a similar thing happens with an individual.
I think there might be a Rama in...